The reading, the preaching of the word, 1 Peter chapter 2, please turn there with me. Let's begin by reading this morning 1 Peter chapter 2. It's been a number of weeks. We took a goodly break during the Advent season. Now we return to our study of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll begin by reading verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Dear God, we've come to worship you today. You are worthy of praise, worship, exaltation. We desire to give you glory through song, through prayer, through giving, service, and finally through the preaching of the word, the reading of the word. We desire to worship you. Holy Spirit, do the miracle of application, encouragement, conviction, strengthen our faith. I pray you would sanctify your precious flock in the truth. Your word is truth. And dear God, before you and your people, I hear Paul as he said, we have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power, the surpassing greatness of the glory would be of God and not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue our study this morning of 1 Peter chapter 2. This letter was written to suffering Christians. Peter needed to write, he needed to remind his precious flock in order to encourage them as they were living in a time when being a Christian meant torture, suffering, persecution, and death. Peter, very much like the Apostle Paul, starts with the reality of the Christian's great salvation from God's divine, eternal perspective. And then, and only then, does Peter move on to talk about what that means in the life of the saved. Last week, the last time we were in 1 Peter, I should say, weeks ago, we talked about the thesis of the Christian as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We talked about what Christians do in response to our great forgiveness of sins, our status as children of God. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, describe Jesus as a precious cornerstone on which individual believers and on which the church rests. Peter described Jesus Christ as the fork in the road of every man's eternal destiny. And without question, Peter summed this up so clearly. Look at verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2 will really help you understand the world that you live in today. This verse sheds great light on all of the tension inherent in the world in which we all live and move and have our being. For you today, you're here in the Bible teaching church. You have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus. He is precious to you. He is valuable. You believe the Word of God is true. You have sought out a place where someone believes the Word of God is true, and you want to hear them proclaim and teach about Christ. He is precious to you. But for those who disbelieve everywhere around us, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. All of the conflict in our culture, It's really not political. It's not about monetary policy. It's not about foreign policy. The conflict, in a summary, is the conflict that has always raged related to the historical Christ, the historical Jesus. Everything flows from there. And so without question, Peter believed that his readers were born again. They were children of God. They were waiting for the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls. But as we know, that doesn't make it any easier today to live in the world dominated by Satan. The very short life of the average Christian to the mid to late first century, we're talking about a short life, a difficult, painful life. Peter knew that. A life, to be honest with you, most of us cannot relate to. And so a huge part of 1 Peter is to remind Christians their position before God, and to exhort the Christians then to live differently as a result of their position. Today, Peter will continue with the exact same theme, describing to Christians exactly who they are so they would not give up, so they would not get discouraged. And the application for this section is just stunning. As we hear about these four grand titles that God gives the Christian, that we would be reminded not to give up, to give in, not to relent and throw in the proverbial towel on our faith in Christ, the Word of God, the church. Let's talk about these four titles today. Let's begin in verse 9. But you, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, there is a very important emphatic contrasting particle here that begins verse 9. It stands out in the original language. The contrast is between, look at verse 7, those who disbelieve, those who see Jesus as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, those who stumble over the Savior because they're disobedient to the Word, and the one who is a believer in Christ, the one who places precious value on Christ. So in verse 9, you have this dramatic contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian. And if you're like me, you're noticing that everywhere before you in the culture. It's an exponential event that's taking place where you can see the contrast between believers on the Lord and those who do not believe the Lord. It's real. It's literal. And so Peter begins, but you, Christian, dramatic contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian, but you, you are a chosen race. Let me talk about these four titles just briefly before we close with the exhortation or the application. You are a chosen race, Christian. Genos eklekton. Chosen generation, chosen race, chosen people. Eklektos. It's a word we talk about so often. And without apology, it means what it means. Chosen by God, picked out by God, selected by God. Genos was the word for the identity of a group, members of a family, a race, relatives. In order to understand this, you're thinking back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you don't have to turn there, but the reference here is very clear. Peter's thinking back to Deuteronomy 7. In that context, Israel was referred to as God's chosen people in the Old Covenant. Peter is speaking about individual believers now who make up God's chosen people in the New Covenant. God had a special plan for his people, the nation Israel, the Hebrews, in relation to redemption that will not be fully realized until Jesus comes back to rule, to regather his people. God has a special plan for individual believers this morning in relation to redemption. And it's unfolding right before our eyes. It will be culminated when Jesus comes again to take his believers home. And Christian salvation in this, inherent in this title of chosen race, chosen people, inherent in this title is that salvation, forgiveness of sins, being a child of God, is not based on the will of man, the will of the dead sinner. It's based on the sovereign, gracious will of Almighty God, who is eternal, who is ineffable, to fulfill the purpose of the glory of God. If you are a Christian today, God has chose you. You are a chosen race. You are a chosen people. And Peter used this exact same word in verse 1 of chapter 1 to describe his flock. Chapter 2, verse 9, he used it in contrast with those who do not believe. And so this message of the Bible is so wonderful. Believer, this morning, you're chosen by God. You're elected by God. It is the result of God setting His eternal love upon you before the foundation of the world. Peter needed to say this. He needed to emphasize this. Paul needed to say this. He does this over and over and over. Pastors today, we need to say this to God's people. If you're genuinely a believer, born again from above, it is because of God's eternal, divine decree of love that was set upon you. And that gives you strength. That gives you peace. That gives you resolve in a world that hates God, that hates Christ, that will hate you. And as Christians, we have a common heritage with other precious believers. We have common blood that runs through us. J. Adams, writing on this subject, his great book, Trust and Obey, said, "Election removes all boasting, establishes a dignity of heredity that enables a chosen one to point to God as the father of his race." And try to remember the context. The readers needed to be encouraged. And we need to be encouraged with this truth as well. Let's go further. We'll run out of time. Indeed, there is much more we could say on each one of these. Our second point. Look at verse 9. Our second point is in verse 9. "You are a royal priesthood." Beloved Christian today, you are a royal priesthood. And you're thinking back to Exodus chapter 19. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You shall be to me a holy nation." In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "You also as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." We alluded to this in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 a number of weeks ago. Not only are we a chosen race, a chosen people. Beloved Christian today, you are a royal priesthood. You say, "I have no idea what that means." Well, I'll help you. As individual believers, we are part of the church. And we take over the role of a royal priesthood that was forfeited by Israel in the Old Covenant. Think with me. There's a present aspect of this and a future aspect. First, talk about the present. We serve the King, bringing spiritual sacrifices into His presence through Jesus Christ. We do this in the New Covenant. We do this today in the church. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, only the special chosen men like the Levites could perform priestly functions. So what's Peter saying? He's saying every believer today has an enormous privilege of serving God, offering spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. And John in the book of Revelation talks about the future nature of this. Listen, I'll read it to you. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. "The four living creatures, the 24 elders, were praising God. 'Worthy are you to take the book, to break the seals, for you were slain, and you did purchase with God, with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom of," what? "Priests to our God." The present aspect of our royal priesthood today includes offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we did a whole message on this. We talked about it. As Christians, when we pray, when we praise, when we offer our bodies to serve God, when we share the gospel, when we use our spiritual gifts, we are actively engaging in this new covenant ministry of the holy priesthood. Praise God. In the future, back to Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is future. Now think with me. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now we're talking about the future aspect of the royal priesthood. I was reading and looking at so much of the work that has been written on 1 Peter. And through the centuries, this thought has come forward. Jesus did not inherit the priesthood through the priestly line. Rather, God appointed Jesus as the sinless royal priest who transcended the Levitical system, fulfilled the old covenant law, offered himself as the new covenant sacrifice for sins. Because salvation unites believers with Christ, they too become royal priests. They will have dominion over those heavenly realms God assigns to them. No one, not even an angel, can stand between them and God." What does that mean? As a believer, if you're a Christian this morning, you will reign with Jesus Christ in the future. You will reign with Christ. I can't begin to explain that to you. The glory of reigning with Christ in a literal kingdom, I can't begin to fathom what that will entail. But the Bible says we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The Bible says we will reign with Him. Glorious principle to be part of this royal priesthood today, where you freely can minister using your gifts under the direction of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Word of God, guided by practical wisdom related to your desires and what you're good at. You offer spiritual sacrifices to God. You build up the body of Christ. You give glory to God here. And in the future, you will reign with Christ forever and ever. You are co-heirs with Christ. Incredible thought. Next, verse 9. You're a holy nation. Ethnos Hagion, a holy nation. We're not talking about the United States at this point. We're talking about God's people. Exodus 19:6, "You shall be to me a holy nation." The word nation here, ethnos, again, this is a group of people. This isn't talking about a specific government or flag. We're not talking about the United States or Great Britain here. The holy nation is, beloved, referring to the Christian community, the universal church, bound by the same Lord, ruler, King, Master, guided by the same constitution, the Word of God, the law of God. And holy here is literally the word for separate. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Israel forfeited her relationship to God by what? Forsaking God, worshiping idols, turning away from the law, until Jesus comes back to regather His chosen people that have been temporarily set aside so we can be grafted in. Until Jesus comes back, we are now part of this holy nation, representing God, sharing His truth to the world, which was the point of God selecting and choosing Israel to be representatives of Him to a pagan world around them. In the church, you often hear this word sanctified. We use it often. It's the root word for holy, hagios. And as God's chosen race, as His royal priesthood, we are sanctified. We are set apart to God. I was reading this week, positional sanctification makes Christians a holy nation before God because His own righteousness is imputed to them. Practically, we are progressing in holiness by the work of the Spirit. And so, as Christians today, we are holy, set apart, sanctified for the glory of God in the world. And then fourth, before we get to the final exhortation, let's just talk briefly about verse 9, the fourth title if you're a Christian today, you are a people for God's own possession. Look at that with me in verse 9. A people for God's own possession. That's Exodus chapter 19 again. I will, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people. The word possession here is very interesting. It's a fascinating word. It's used, the same word is used in Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession. It's the same word, to the praise of His glory. The word possession here means to acquire for a price or to purchase. In the great passage, the parallel of 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Bible says, "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." It's the great text of Paul in Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14. Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own, it's the same word, possession. Possession. We have been bought with a price today. We are God's own possession, which leads to a therefore, which leads to an action. What is the therefore? What is the action? Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. We are a people who belong to God. We are God's own possession. We are chosen royal servants of the King, called to be holy. We belong to God by virtue of Jesus paying the price for our sin. And Peter is saying to his readers who are suffering, because of your special status as God's own chosen people, he is like a funnel leading to a response. Verse 9, look at it with me. We close here in verse 9, the final part of verse 9. So that anytime you're reading the word and you come across these therefores or so that's, underline them. Pause, highlight, bow your head and say, God, what does this mean for me personally? Here you have an example of that. What is the response of being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? What is the therefore? What is the so that? What is the response? It's very clear. Look at verse 9. So that you may take the culture back for Christ and throw out the evil civil world system and bring in a new government and system for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh wait, it doesn't say that. What is the result of being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? It's Christian, roll up your sleeves and bring in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God will not come. It's up to you to bring in righteousness into the world. Oh wait, it doesn't say that. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may hate the world so much that you get so angry you're of no use to anyone. Oh wait, the Bible doesn't say that. You're beloved, a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Look at that with me in the Bible if you've never looked at that before. This is what we are to do until we meet the Lord. Even in a world gone mad, even in a government that hates us, even in a world that hates Christ, hates the church, even as judgment is impending upon the world we live in, even as we studied the book of Jonah this morning, chapter 3, as Jonah went, as Jonah preached repentance, by God's grace, people repented. Never lose hope that is possible. in the lives of people, in your family, in the culture, in the government. Never lose hope that the message of repentance cannot bear fruit. And so it is. What are we to do today, Christian? What are we to do? What is our mission? What is the therefore? What is the so that? Why has God saved you from before the foundation of the world and left you here? So that, read it with me in the Bible, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, of Christ, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Proclaim is a wonderful word. It's only used one time in the New Testament, which really grabs the attention of the Bible teacher, this word proclaim. I'm in verse 9 there, in this so that clause. Proclaim. Exangelite. It's a very interesting word as you trace the etymology in the culture. This word was used in the context of telling, advertising, publishing something that was hidden or unknown to people. It's a tremendous word. And if you think about this in the immediate context, what are we to advertise? What are we to proclaim? What are we to tell people that perhaps they have never heard before? The excellencies. I love that. We don't use that word, excellencies. The excellencies. Not just the goodness, but the excellencies of Christ, who's called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And for every one who's born again, they read this and they say, thank you, God, you've called me out of the darkness, the world, the flesh, confusion, Satan, anger, death, murder, chaos. You've called me out of immorality and futility and meaninglessness and existentialism. You've called me out of that life, the darkness. And you have put me, transferred me, transformed me, placed me into the light. It's Isaiah 43:21, a people I formed for myself that they might proclaim my praise. The writer, one of the best works on 1 Peter is by D. Edmund Hebert. So good, so profound. He said this on the passage, Peter reminds us that the lofty titles bestowed upon believers in Christ are not merely for their personal gratification or corporate glory. The service of God is involved. God's purpose in saving us is to reveal Himself to others through us. Paul said it so well. You were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, Ephesians 5:8. Darkness all through the New Testament is used as a symbol, a synonym, a picture, an analogy, a type of sin, Satan. Chaos, confusion, death. Light is the symbol, the picture, the analogy of truth, of forgiveness, of love, of certainty, of Jesus. People who reject Jesus, the gospel, they're perpetually, habitually walking in darkness. Paul said it so well, their mind is darkened in their understanding, and that always helps me to look through the lens of the world I live in. When I see how people respond and think and write and act and behave in every corner of life, I think to myself, this cannot surprise you. They're in darkness. They're darkened in their understanding. That's why they're lying. That's why they're ignorant. That's why they love to murder children. That's why they can't see what's common sense. Their minds are darkened. They have no value for the Word of God, the church, for Christ, for good government, because they're in the darkness. Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of this age. We say it just about every week. But people who have trusted the Lord Jesus by faith, We no longer live in the realm, in the sphere of chaos, of death, of confusion, of sin, of immorality. We are now living in the light of truth, the light of Christ. And John, our precious John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he lived for this theme. He talks about it so often. The summary is, if we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in the darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The great text of 1 John 1. And so in this passage, Peter reminds us what we are to do before we get to heaven and we reign with Christ. What are we to do? Proclaim the excellencies of your Savior to anyone who will listen. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness. And we close in verse 10 with a tremendous parenthetical. I love this. I love this, how the Holy Spirit inspires this. Look at verse 10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Well, that's me and that's you, believer. Once you were not in this list, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Once you were not a people, verse 10, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy. You were under wrath. You were under judgment. But today, you are under mercy. At this time, Peter is writing, and it's still unthinkable to a Jew, a Hebrew, a son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It is untenable for them to think about a Gentile and a Gentile knowing the true God, and a Gentile doing the work of God, sharing God to the lost world. But in this passage, Peter is saying, but now through faith in Jesus, the very same people, these Gentiles, they're now the people of God. The people who once knew not of God now have mercy, and they can do the same work that the Hebrews were called to do. They can tell of the excellencies of Christ. Incredible passage. And as we finish, as we close, the very final thought. I want you to look at this list with me. And I just want to close with asking the Holy Spirit to make this real to you. And if you have repented of your sins, if you've put your faith on the Lord Jesus, if you've been born again, these are your titles: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There's only one thing left to do. Go out and proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Dear God, give us those divine appointments. I pray you would lead us and guide us to the work of the royal priesthood, where we could offer up spiritual sacrifices to you and be engaged in these great works for your glory. And that we could just hear the very simple mission statement that we have. And that you would show us how to proclaim you, and that we would remember that we have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that we would remember that once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Dear God, as we close today, remove the messenger, remove the distractions. I pray the word of God would fall in good soil, and as a result, you will have been glorified. And through the preaching of the word, you would bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand as we close.